Good morning. Welcome to Mooreenville Baptist Church, and welcome to our broadcast today. We welcome you in the name of the Lord. Please open with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. This is a letter tucked away near the end of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 4, and we'll read verses 7 to 19. 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so love us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. This is the word of the Lord. I would like everyone to stand. I invite you to stand, and we'll have a word of prayer together. Thank you, our Father, for the many blessings that you have given us. Thank you for the blessing of your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that has come. Thank you for the Lord Jesus that died, that was buried, that rose again, and is seated at the right hand of the powerful throne of God. So we thank you for that. We also thank you for the daily blessings that we have, for the food that we receive, for the health that we have. We pray that you'll be with those who are struggling with health today. For whatever reason, we pray with those who are struggling with the difficulties of the pandemic. I pray that you will be with them, and I pray that you will comfort them and comfort those who have lost loved ones. I pray for loved ones who need to be saved, that, Lord, you will change their hearts. And we thank you for the opportunity to be here today. I pray for those who are listening online and those who are here in person, that you will bless each heart and encourage them to continue to walk, to follow, to live the way of life of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. You may be seated. So many of you will remember that last week I preached a sermon, and it was about the universal problem of sin. I called it a spiritual pandemic because sin is a problem, a universal problem. I also explained that the cure for the sin problem is eternal life. Eternal life is received by faith in Jesus Christ. We trust that his death on the cross is a substitution for the judgment and wrath of God that we deserve to receive. Jesus paid the punishment for our sins, and those who trust in him are forgiven. So please look with me at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. This is the Bible passage that I mentioned at the end of last week's message. And I would like to start here. Colossians chapter 2. We'll read two verses. So Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. These are the words that I want to contemplate on today and use them as an outline for what we are going to talk about. So first of all, let's talk about what it says in verse 6. I want you to notice that we're talking about all of his person. All of his person. All of the person of Jesus. The scripture is clear. First, what have we done? We have received someone. And that someone is Jesus Christ the Lord. Notice that when we receive him, we receive his whole person. There is no option to receive Jesus as Savior now and Lord later. We receive him for who he is, and we allow him to change our lives. Now, I want you guys to use your imagination here. Think of a bride and a groom. Many of you have been to a wedding. Many of you have been married already, who are my listeners today. And think of the bride and the groom on their wedding day. Okay? The groom should not say to his bride, I marry you now for your cooking skills. Maybe a year or two later down the road, I'll start to listen to your advice. Of course not. It doesn't work that way. When a groom says, I do or I will to his bride, he marries her whole person. Indeed, this is in some ways similar to being a Christian. All true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are united to him in his death, in his burial, and his resurrection life. While we do not know everything about the Lord Jesus, we have a great need to learn about him, we are still entirely united to him, his life, and his person from the moment of our salvation. So that's why he says, when you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, we're thinking about his whole person. So notice how this verse describes the person of Jesus Christ, okay? It uses four words, Christ, Jesus, the Lord, okay? Christ, Jesus, the Lord. And I'm going to make a point about Christ, Jesus, and the Lord, okay? So first of all, notice that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. In the book of Acts, when the gospel was preached, the many preachers labored. They labored. They spent a lot of time to establish the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. For example, at the conclusion of Peter's sermon that he preached on the day of Pentecost, Peter said that God, it's talking about the Father, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Or Lord and Messiah. I use the word Messiah because it's a translation of the word Christ. It means the same thing. Both Messiah and Christ refer to the anointed one that the Jewish people expected would come. Just like the sons of Aaron who were anointed as priests, so Jesus is our anointed high priest. Just like Elijah anointed Elisha as a prophet, so Jesus is our anointed prophet. Just like the kings were anointed by Samuel the prophet, so Jesus was anointed as the King of Kings. So when we think of the word Messiah, we should think of the one who is anointed as prophet, priest, and king. Thus, to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, is fundamental to our confession of faith. It was the unbelieving Jew that did not receive Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ. So, first point is Jesus is the Messiah. Second point is Jesus is Lord. In the New Testament, preachers of the gospel also sought to establish the lordship of Jesus Christ. Take a look for a minute at Romans chapter 10. Romans is a letter written by Paul to a church in the city of Rome. And if you look at chapter 10, verse 9, he says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So he says, confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and you will be saved. So, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we confess him, he does forgive us. To the Apostle Paul, this confession would have meant at least two things. First, it would have meant to Paul that Jesus is God. Notice shortly after this, in verse 13 of Romans 10, verse 13, Paul quotes an Old Testament passage referring to Jehovah God, or Yahweh, as he's sometimes called. It says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord, that's referring to Yahweh, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in the previous verse it says, if you call on the name of Jesus, if you call him the Lord, you will be saved. Paul is saying that Jesus is the Lord. He is the Messiah. He is God. This confession would have meant to the Apostle Paul that Jesus is the ruler in the life of a believer. This is clear in another place in Romans chapter 13, verse 4. And in that verse he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That's Romans 13, verse 14. Thus the lordship of Christ, of Jesus Christ, is fundamental to our confession of faith. You may recall hearing this before, but if you haven't, this is important to know, that many early Christians were commanded to call Caesar, that was the king of the day, they were commanded to call Caesar Lord, but they chose rather to die than to ascribe lordship to someone other than Jesus Christ himself. People literally died because they would not worship a man who was not God. Only Jesus is God. So, point number three. Jesus, we talked about he is the Messiah, he is the Lord. And I'm also saying this, this might sound a little funny the way I worded it, but the Lord and Messiah is Jesus, the Savior. It is equally important to recognize that the Lord and Messiah is Jesus, the one who saves people from their sins. We see that in the birth announcement of Jesus. When he was called Jesus, it said, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is indeed a Jewish hero. He is indeed the divine Son of God. But he is also interested in our personal lives. In other words, Jesus is not an impersonal God. He's not an impersonal creator or a God who is too busy for everyday people. So when we think about the word Jesus, we should think about the word Savior, that he is our personal Savior. He is not too busy for us. He's not impersonal. He cares about each one of his creatures. We see this echoed in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16, where he talks about the great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. It says, let us hold fast our confession. And then he says it in the negative. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, we do have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Because he was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. In other words, come to him in prayer, that we may find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So Jesus is a personal Savior. And the fourth point I want to make is that the historical Jesus is both Lord and Christ. And kind of connected to that is the idea that God became man. It is important that we recognize that Jesus is not only the Messiah and the Lord, but also that God has indeed come in the flesh. Some people have this idea that the flesh is evil and spiritual is good, and the two cannot be mixed. But in Jesus, we see God becoming man. And so you'll see this talked about in the scriptures in 1 John 4:1-3. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, it says, "But beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world." So, some people called agnostics associate the word Christ with the divine nature, but they could not conceive of the idea that God would truly be a human being. Nevertheless, the scriptures are clear that God did become man. Thus, when we think about these points about the person of Jesus, we must receive Jesus as a historical person who is both God and Messiah. He is our Lord, he is our Master. He has a personal interest in each of our lives. We may never understand the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we must indeed submit to him as he reveals himself to us. So, all that to say, when we receive Christ Jesus the Lord, we receive all of his person. All of his person. We can't pick and choose parts. So, going back to Colossians 2, verse 6. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. It not only says that we receive Christ Jesus the Lord, it says we walk in Christ Jesus the Lord. Consider the meaning. What does the word walk mean? Do you know what the word walk means? Besides putting one foot in front of another foot, in front of another foot? Throughout the Bible, the verb walk is actually used to refer to a person's way of life or behavior. In the Old Testament, it says that both Enoch and Noah walked with God. The Lord expected the nation of Israel to walk by the law and not to walk contrary to the Lord. The Lord also walked in the Garden of Eden. We read about that in Genesis 3. And the Lord promised to walk with Israel if they walked with him. So it's referring to a person's behavior, a person's way of life. And we see this reflected in the New Testament. Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, Jude, James the Elder, all these people talk about our walk and refer to our lifestyle. So when it says, so walk in him, it means have a lifestyle, a way of life that is the behavior of following the Lord. Your life is a life of one who submits to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, in case you don't at first understand what it means to walk in him, we have some analogies given in verse 7. This is Colossians 2:7, if you're just joining us. Colossians 2:7. Three illustrations or analogies of what it means to walk in Jesus Christ. The first one is rooted in him. The person who receives and walks in Christ Jesus the Lord is rooted like a plant, like a tree. As roots supply life to a tree, nourishment, support, and strength, so our Lord Jesus Christ does for us. What happens when drought comes? Well, with a tree, the roots supply nourishment. What happens when wind comes? Well, with a tree, the roots supply stability. For the Christian, when difficulty and suffering come, our Lord Jesus provides not only life, but also strength. So just like the tree that's rooted in the soil, it provides life and strength, so Jesus is our life and strength in time of difficulty. Second analogy is built up in Him. Not only is a Christian rooted in Christ, but the Christian is also built up in Christ. We are a part of a building, a holy temple in which Jesus Christ is our foundation. The idea of a building reminds us that we are a part of a temple, a holy place in which God dwells. When you think about buildings, what do you think of? Well, I remember when this building was built, just a few years ago, they had to start with a foundation. And there were some issues with the foundation, and it took extra time to get that foundation ready. They had to make sure that the soil was good, first of all. And then they had to put in pilings, and then they put in the whole basement structure. And then finally they were able to put up the walls. And of course there's more finishing after that in the building. But when we think about the Christian life, we're thinking about being a part of a building, a holy temple. Not only is Jesus Christ our foundation, but we are also a dwelling place for the Lord. So we must live holy lives because we are the temple of the Holy Lord. The third way in which walking in Christ is illustrated is being established in the faith. So, like a tree, like a building, and finally, being established or confirmed in the faith. We not only believe and receive the Lord, but we also must grow in our relationship and our knowledge of the Lord. When we grow, our doubts are taken away. Our trust is increased in the one in whom we love. So we are not only rooted, but we also grow and become firmly established in our walk with Christ. Notice we are established by the work of God. It is God who establishes us. God who does the action. God who does the work. He is the one who establishes us in the faith. But at the same time, this rooting, this growth, this establishment will evidence itself in works of faith and love. Actions of faith and love, that will be the outcome in our lives. Colossians 2, 6 and 7, it says, rooted, built up, established in the faith, as you have been taught. This suggests, when it says, as you've been taught, it suggests that we have been root up and established in a specific faith. This is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the faith handed down by the apostles. It's the faith that we read about through the New Testament scriptures. In other words, we don't get to invent our own God concept. We must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as he is taught in the scriptures. One more idea is added to the picture of walking in Christ, and that is thanksgiving. The text here says that we should abound in thanksgiving. Our thanksgiving should be excessive. What do you think of when you think of abounding, of being excessive? Do you think of someone who is always giving? Do you think of the like it's a little bit like a river. The river keeps going and the river keeps going. Or like a flood of waters, it keeps going until you have so much rain that you just don't need any more, but it keeps coming down and it keeps coming down. Our thanksgiving should be excessive to the point where like, we don't need it anymore, but it's still coming out. So, how do we have thanksgiving? Well, our thanksgiving should grow out of our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even our teaching of the Bible, to those of us, I'm speaking to myself and those of us who are teachers, even our teaching of the Bible should provoke us to thanksgiving. And our thanksgiving should be evident in all circumstances. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Yes, it says, in everything give thanks. Easier said than done, that's for sure. So, when we look at Colossians 2, 6 and 7, I'll re-say the verse here for you. As you, therefore, have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, live that way of life. Rooted like a tree, built up in him like a building, and established or confirmed in the faith, and being excessive in thanksgiving because of the goodness of the Lord. How do we apply this to our lives? I'd like to make a few applications here. Practical applications that will hopefully be an encouragement to you. The first application I would like to make is that we need to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, even through suffering. Paul said to his student, if you will, or the one he was discipling, Timothy, Paul said, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us, God who has saved us, and called us with a holy calling, not according to works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." That's 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 9. So, submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and continue with him even through suffering. That's the first thing. Secondly, identify with Christ in baptism. The first Christians, if you read in the New Testament, were baptized soon after they believed. And baptism is an outward symbol of our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. You think about what happens in baptism. You go into the water. When you go down, it's like you're dying and being buried. And then, when you come out of the water, you're being raised again. So, likewise, when we receive Christ, we die to the old life and we live a new life in Christ. So, identify with Christ in baptism. That's number two. Number three, participate in a local church. God has designed a local church to teach us, encourage us, and disciple us in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. All Christians are a part of the universal church, but all Christians also need a local church in which to gather and encourage each other daily. And in fact, it even says that in Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another daily while it is called today. Encourage one another. So when we participate in a local church, we become a part of that mandate to encourage one another. So number three is participate in a local church. Number four, read the Word of God. The Word of God will keep you from sinning. The Word of God will give you light as you walk a path of faith in Christ. The Word of God, or the Bible, teaches you everything you need to know about salvation, and it is a sufficient guide for all of life. Now, the Bible obviously doesn't talk about everything that there is to know. The Bible doesn't tell us about cars or computers. It doesn't tell us everything we need to know in any situation, but the principles are there that will help us through all of life. And as far as our salvation, it's very clear. So read the Word of God. And lastly, Number five, share your blessings. In Hebrews 13:16, it says we are to share our earthly blessings. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. We are also to share the message of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, and by extension, to all believers, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lastly, encourage other believers. As I mentioned earlier, Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage one another daily. So, for those of us who are here today, for those of us who have received Christ Jesus the Lord, I will repeat the 5 points here once more. Submit to the Lordship of Christ, identify with Christ in baptism, participate in the local church, read the Word of God, and share your blessings. So these are some of the ways that we can continue this walk in Christ, how we can show our thankfulness for what he has done for us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the Word of God and for its encouraging work in our lives. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who continues to enlighten us as we read your Word. And I thank you for this message, which speaks to me and hopefully will speak to others as well. I pray that you will encourage those who are here, encourage those who were not able to come here today. I pray that we will be delighted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I pray that you will continue to give us health and be with those who are struggling at this time, and help them to remain strong in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, walking in him, rooted, built up, established, and abounding in thanksgiving. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Thank you. And that's it for today.